Kurt and Kate Mornings, not just on the radio.
It's a podcast, too.
Why do we talk about hypocrisy? We're going to go there. Here's the deal. We often portray an image of ourselves that doesn't accurately capture the essence of who we really are. And when we look honestly, we'll see that we're frequently fake or inauthentic or hypocritical. And we go through life accepting all kinds of praise for things perceived as virtuous, when we know deep down that we undertook those actions from selfish motives. Here's our universal dilemma. We can perform righteous actions that merit praise, but what, if anything, can we do about these selfish motives? We invited Casey McCall, who's a pastor in Kentucky, to spend some time with us because he recently had written an article about this that's hit us right between the eyes. This is a really good conversation, and it's a challenging one, too. Okay, it's all about the heart. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. This is a snapshot out of the life of David, and basically it's David being chosen as the next king after Saul basically failed. And so Samuel goes to anoint the next king and the sons of Jesse, etc. And all the sons, it was so interesting. The Bible is just so very real and so very honest. And, so Samuel shows up there and then, okay, we've got all of the brothers. They're parading before Samuel. And Samuel is thinking, okay, got to be that guy because he's looking good. He looks like a king. And Saul, by the way, outward appearance, he was stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked like the king. And then Samuel's like, okay, has to be him. And the Lord said, nope. And then the next brother, nope. Next one, nope, nope, nope. Until finally, there are no sons to take a look at, right? And then Samuel's like, is there somebody else? And oh, yeah, well, there's David. He's watching the sheep or whatever. So then he's called and, shows up there. And so Samuel, is like, okay. And the Lord says, yes, this is the one I've chosen. And we see this in 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Okay, so there's that snapshot out of Scripture. Now, who in the world has a perfect heart? And the answer is, even after we receive Jesus, we still struggle. There's nothing perfect about us, even though it's a great agony, for us to know that there's indwelling sin and we feel it in our hearts. But we grapple with this, and we want to be people of sincerity and honesty. We want to honor the Lord. But that, our inner thoughts and what we do, if we have too much introspection there, it can really get us in the ditch because we look at our motives and we're like, are we ever doing anything with the right motives? Then we start splitting hairs, and then we end up in trouble, right? I mean, you can identify with this too, obviously, can't you?
Oh, of course. I mean, that's the human predicament, right? We are sinners, and we will continue to be sinners until we see Jesus face to face. And I think that's sort of underlying this whole thing is there's kind of two extremes. I think on the one hand, we read Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he really digs into this topic. And I think one of our tendencies is to kind of dismiss it. That's not realistic. Thankfully, we have Jesus' righteousness, which is true. We're justified by grace through faith. Jesus' righteousness covers us. But no one can really live up to this standard. And I think that's the one error. And then the other error is the one you mentioned. We become overly burdened with guilt and introspective. And I think there's something in the middle. And that's why I wrote the article, was to kind of show us that I do think it's possible to grow in this area. Eugene Peterson called this congruence, where the outside of a person matches what's on the inside. And while I don't think we ever will get there in this life, I do think Jesus wants us to grow here. And I think that's very evident when we read the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah. Matthew chapters 5 through 7, as Casey mentioned. Maybe that needs to be your Bible reading today. Maybe it's been a while since you read those chapters. That's so very true. And, you know, we can beat ourselves up. And by the way, can I just say that the enemy of our souls, Casey, he just cheers us on when we do this, because then we become discouraged. We are somewhat disoriented, and we forget. We're looking at ourselves so much that we're not looking at the Lord. And so we have short, short memories. we know what's true, but then we easily embrace the lie because of the shame and the guilt and all of that. We need to be good repenters. And here's the other part of it, too. We know, as we mentioned, we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven, but that doesn't mean that we don't, you know, work toward that obedience. I mean, we should, because we've already been accepted. We don't have to get God's acceptance. You receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, then your sins are forgiven. You are forgiven, and now you can work out of the forgiveness you've already been given. You can take the high road on all of this. And you don't have to worry about, you know, working hard enough to gain God's acceptance. It's about what Jesus did, not about what you're doing. But because he did all that, we want to strive to do the best we can with the Spirit's help to be aiming toward that target. And you know what this is? And if we're honest about this, Casey, it's called integrity. I would even say it's biblical integrity.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, when Jesus... You know, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, he gets to a point. He's obviously contrasting the life that he wants his people to live against the Pharisees. And that's the whole aim of the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a section in chapter 5, verse 20, where he says that he expects our righteousness to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And anyone hearing those words in that day would have asked the question, well, how in the world? You know, these are the most righteous people on earth. I mean, you know, we're so used to sermons bashing the Pharisees that I don't think we see them anymore the way that the original hearers would have seen them. These were the most respected people in society. And Jesus is saying, no, your righteousness has to go further. It has to exceed theirs. And what does he mean? Well, I think the context of the Sermon on the Mount tells us. He immediately goes to the commands against adultery. And he says, I'm telling you, it's not just the outward act, it is the lust in your heart or anger. It's not just, you know, it's about anger, not just the act of murder. You've already murdered in your heart. He's getting to the heart of things, and that's how our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, because Jesus has come not just to lead us to conformity to an outward law, but Jeremiah tells us that he has come to bring in a new covenant, and he is going to write the law on our hearts. It is through Christ that our actual hearts, the inner motives, what drives us, what makes us tick, Jesus begins to change that. And I think that we as Christians should expect to see growth in that area because of Christ, because of what he has done for us, because of his love, because of his Spirit, because of the means of grace through the church and the word and all the things he's given us as Christians. We should be able to see growth in this area in our lives.
Thank you for taking some time to listen to this episode of the Curtain Cape Mornings podcast. We always welcome a review with your thoughts and comments, and please feel free to subscribe and follow us as well.
Hey, this is cool. Our office manager, Cindy, just sent me a message, and she said this. My pastor yesterday gave a quote, used a quote that rings so true and is very timely in your conversation about hypocrisy. He said this, just because someone plays Beethoven badly doesn't mean Beethoven was a bad composer. In the same way, just because some Christians represent Jesus badly doesn't make Jesus bad. Wow, that's pretty good, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of truth to that, for sure.
Yeah, see, and this is the thing that really bothers us maybe most of all, is the fact that we always hear this from people who are not believers. Maybe they have been hurt by those who claim to be followers of Jesus, and there's that issue of, you guys there, it's just a bunch of hypocrites there. And I guess the answer to that is, yeah, to a certain extent, we all are hypocrites. How do we engage a conversation with somebody who is coming from that angle?
Yeah, I mean, it's true, right? But I think it actually shows more than the person making that criticism wants to allow. I think that when someone who's not a believer says, look at all of these Christian hypocrites, they're showing that they expect Christians to be different. So they're kind of proving our point, right?
And they're not expecting us to be perfect. They know better than that, right?
Right. Yeah, of course. But they do expect the gospel to make a difference in our lives. And and obviously I think that that's an easy crutch for many people to just say, well, you're a bunch of hypocrites, and then you don't have to consider the claims anymore. And then sadly, there's very public instances of, you know, famous Christians falling morally, and obviously that brings shame upon the church. And I think we do. And when those conversations happen, I mean, that's an opportunity to talk about grace. It's an opportunity to talk about forgiveness, and it's an opportunity to talk about the process of sanctification that has begun in us. We are changing, but it's not all at once. And I'm going to continue to fall short, but look how far I've come. And that's what I encourage people in my church to do, who struggle with the sensitive conscience and, you know, I've still got so far to go. I often will say, well, first look to Christ, and now I want you to look back to the day you first believed, and I want you to think of all the ways you're different, you know, and I think we lose that perspective sometimes.
I think that's great, too, and you know, it's a lot of times we end up in the ditch because we're thinking, oh, yesterday, oh, Lord, forgive me. By the way, we need to be quick repenters. That is a good thing to do as well. But I think what you're touching on there is very wise, and that is, okay, let me just kind of see where I am in comparison to where I was maybe 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, as opposed to, okay, yesterday, last week. I think we need a longer bit of time to go back to really see the change, because honestly, the change can seem so slow, and it's hard. I don't know, a big ship. It's tough to turn that big ship quickly. It's just kind of, it's almost like a, it's agonizingly slow sometimes, isn't it?
Absolutely. I mean, all the metaphors in the Bible, and we've kind of don't understand this because we're not, we don't plant our gardens and farm, but they're all agricultural. You know, if you go out and look at a plant that you planted yesterday and you look at it from day to day to day, you're not going to see any difference, right? It's over time. It's slow. It's gradual. It's often imperceptible. But then you fast forward, you know, a year later, a tree or two or three, and you look back, and that's where you begin to see the growth. And you know, I think if we stick to the Bible's metaphors, it will really help us in this area.
I agree 100%. And I love the fact that you used a biblical word, sanctification. There's a difference between sanctification and justification. And I don't want to just skate past that too quickly. Could you explain the difference between those two terms?
Oh, absolutely. So justification, we need righteousness to stand before God. So that's courtroom language. We stand before God, our judge, and we are declared righteous because of our faith in Jesus, but it's Jesus's righteousness. It's not our own. We receive his righteousness because of he was perfectly righteous and we're not. And so when we believe in him, God credits his righteousness to us. But sanctification is a process of us actually being conformed into the image of Jesus. And so it's not just here the declaration of his righteousness and the crediting of it, but we are actually also going to change. And it's a process. It's a process that's not complete in this life, because the Bible tells us that we will be like him when we see him face to face, when we see him in his return and in his glory. But we are growing towards it now, and we should expect to grow in conformity to Christ even in this life.
Mm-hmm. You know what I'm thinking about, too, is how easily we can become discouraged in light of the fact that, there again, I'm trying to represent the Lord well, I'm trying to be obedient, And I believe in doing these good works not to earn his acceptance. Again, justification, you know, we're already justified receiving Jesus by faith. But am I ever going to have a pure enough heart to receive a reward on the other side? For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then verse 12, "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." And then it goes on to describe that, you know, the wood, the hay, and the straw will go up in flames, poof, and that person will end up in heaven, is saved, but their works will not follow them. And then those who built with gold, silver, and precious stones obviously will receive a reward. So the question is, if my motives are never 100% sure or pure, what does that mean on the other side for rewards? Am I going to make it through by the, you know, hair of my chinny chin chin? Or is it going to be a situation where the Lord's there welcoming me, saying, you know, welcome, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Are we overthinking it if we're approaching it from that angle too?
I think so. I mean, I think that getting in, I don't think anyone gets in by the hair of their chin, because we get in because of who Christ is, and he is who he is for everyone who believes in him. And so getting in is completely a done deal if we're in Christ, and we should take great comfort in that. However, the Bible talks about rewards, like you just mentioned, and I don't think the basis for rewards is 100% pure motives. I think even our shortcomings in the area of motives is covered by Christ. But again, we look at this as progress, as a process, as I am not who I'm going to be, but I'm moving in that direction. I'm a statue that's being sculpted, that I'm not a finished product yet. And I think that we need to be at peace with that process. I mean, even in the Sermon on the Mount, as soon as Jesus starts talking about this inner righteousness, he starts talking about rewards. He talks about, you know, laying up treasures in heaven and not on earth, for example. And so, you know, the rewards in heaven is, I think, something hard for us to conceptualize, but it's nonetheless something that the Bible speaks highly of, and something that should motivate us.
Right on. Casey, thanks for being with us, taking the time. I know you're quite busy as a pastor, and thank you for writing this article and for helping us navigate what I think is a really important topic.
Yeah, me too. Thank you for having me.
Thanks for listening to Curtain Cape Mornings Podcast. Please take a minute to follow, subscribe, and review us. And no matter where in the world you are, you can listen to us live from 6 to 9 a.m. weekdays on the Moody Radio app.